Well, good morning, everyone. A warm welcome to all of you. I see a number of visitors in the congregation this morning, and you are all very welcome. I hope you've been enjoying the beautiful scenery here in Ireland at this time of the year. And I hope you're experiencing the beauty of being with the people of God this morning. It has been a very good service. I have enjoyed it. I have been inspired and convicted and encouraged in the service already. 55 years ago this summer, on a summer evening at a farm pond, there was a young couple on a rowboat. The young man was 20 and the young lady 21 at the time. During the course of that evening, the young man asked the young lady this question. He asked her, "Will you marry me?" And I'm not sure how much hesitation there was, but the answer did come back in the affirmative, "Yes, I will." I wish I would have more details about that evening. There was not a photographer there. There weren't rose petals floating on the water. But I'm thankful that that engagement took place, because when that couple finally got on their feet and got off the water and started walking together, they were walking for the rest of their life together, their life's journey, which included me, because I just told you a little bit of the story of my parents. And it truly is a blessing to have a godly heritage. When you have a mom and a dad who love the Lord and who decided to join together in a lifelong commitment of marriage, I'm thankful for that this morning, and I bless my parents. I have been preaching a series on Christian courtship, and it is a series, and so that series will continue this morning. One of the benefits of a series for a preacher, I suppose, is that we don't have to fight the clock so much. You know, when the clock says it's time to end, we just need to end, and then we'll pick it up next time. And there's a lot to say on this subject, and 35 minutes or so doesn't give a lot of time. But there is also some disadvantages. And I suppose I can feel a little bit this morning like a learner driver with a car with a manual transmission coming up to a roundabout and being undecided whether to merge with the flow of traffic or to stop. And then in that split second time of decision of merging into the flow of traffic or stopping, also dealing with the fact that if I do stop, I might be starting with some kangaroo starts when I enter into the roundabout. I feel a little bit that way this morning. I'm breaking into something, and I'll also be breaking off at the end of the sermon with it feeling incomplete on both ends. But as a review, the last sermon was titled Courtship, Preparing for a God-Honoring Marriage. And today we'll be looking at courtship, practical steps of discovery. I said last time that while the Bible is a manual on marriage from cover to cover, it says very little about the process of courtship. There is that verse in Proverbs that I referred to, that he that finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor of the Lord, but we don't read much about the finding process, what that is like. But the Bible does give us commands. It shows us principles, both by prescript and also in descriptive ways. And we looked at a descriptive account in the last message, which I felt was maybe a bit negative because I subtitled it Don'ts for Courtship. And I looked at the life and the courtship, if you can call it that, of Samson and the woman of Timnah. And I said, and I'll repeat this, that Christian courtship or dating is the process of a man or woman prayerfully and purposefully discovering if marriage is God's will for them. I want to highlight that word discovering this morning. Courtship, practical steps of discovery. And I told you that I want to talk about a positive example of a couple who did honor God in their life and in their relationship. And we're going to look at them just now in the New Testament. Their story is found in the Gospels. I'm choosing to read from the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of Matthew to introduce us to their story. So we will begin in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 1. And I should also mention that in the last message I had some D words to go along with the don't. Today it seems like my words begin with the letter P. And so my first part of the message, which is the introduction, I want to do a profile on the life and the relationship of Joseph and Mary. And I'll read from Luke 1, verses 26 and some verses following. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One, that Holy One who is to be born, will be called the Son of God. Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. And now, please turn to Matthew 1. And here I will read verses 18 and some verses following. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated, "God with us." Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, Joseph and Mary were betrothed. Betrothal in the Bible culture was not the same as courtship or even engagement as we think of it in today's culture. Betrothal was a period of time, and it varied from time to time, and it varied from Jewish community to Jewish community. But basically what it was a time when parents looked for a possible husband or wife for their son or daughter. And quite often it was the family of the son who would look for a wife. And often they may well have known who the wife's family was. In their culture, it was not unusual for cousins, first or second cousins, to marry. And so it was very much of a close-knit clan idea. But there would be a plan in place, and parents would be very involved. And there would be a time when the young man would go to the family of the young lady with a ketubah, which is sort of like a dowry, and he would give this. It would be a payment, or it would be a pledge of some value for the privilege of having his daughter to be his wife. And this would be agreed. Then there would be a ceremony, and it would actually be like a wedding ceremony with binding agreements, much more binding than the agreement to date someone or even to marry someone in our culture today. And then some time would pass. They would now be considered husband and wife, but this was step one. What step two involved was the young man preparing a place for his bride. And then some months or even up to a year later would come back to receive his bride, and there would be a wedding feast, a celebration, and the wedding would then be finalized. It would be like the second step of the wedding. So they were in between this first commitment and the second commitment. So there is a difference. But there are still things we can learn, even though, like I said last time, last message, I am not suggesting or recommending that we go back to all the traditional cultural practices of the Bible times. But there are still things that we can learn from this. Can you imagine how the news that I read to you of Mary's pregnancy affected this relationship? Here was a young couple. The young lady probably still in her mid-teens, the young man hardly 20, with plans to spend their life together, making preparations to do that. And then everything is in upheaval because they received this very unique news from these very interesting messengers. I talk about working through things as a couple. I think all of us as married folks at least can look back at times in our relationship, even while we were courting our wife or husband, and we can think of things that we had to work through. Well, this would have been a fairly major one. There's some pretty important aspects of this story and of this relationship that I don't want us to miss. One is that God wanted his son, Jesus Christ, to be born into a family and yet to be born of a virgin. It was prophesied that way. Now think about it. If Mary had been found with child before she was betrothed, it would seem unlikely or doubtful that any man would want to marry her. She would have needed to bring him up as somewhat in a shameful situation as a single, trying to convince people of her story. If she would have been found with child, with the child, the Son of God, after marriage, then Jesus would not have been born of a virgin, and he could have been thought to be just a man, the son of Joseph, a biological father. Joseph and Mary were chosen by God to be the couple to nurture the very Son of God. Isn't that amazing? Mary as his biological mother and Joseph as her protector, her husband, and a father figure to him when he was a child. I read to you the name that Christ was called, the name that was given to Joseph, God with us. And in a very real and a very literal way, this couple, who had been wanting to do what was right, and who were just a young couple in love, thinking about their future together, were all of a sudden faced with this reality of God with us, not in a general kind of sense, but in a very real and literal way. God right with us in our relationship. And I would like for us to think about that as Christians. From this time forward, their lives revolved around Christ. They kept their relationship centered on Him. Whatever their personal vision, whatever their personal dreams, their goals, their plans were, that all changed now. And you think about the story of Joseph and Mary and how everything they did from that time on that we read about in the Gospels in preparation for the birth of Christ as well as after He was born revolved around Him. I think that's a lesson for us as couples. It's wonderful when a couple decides to build their personal lives and their relationship with Christ in the center, God with us. Despite what might happen or what people might think or what the future might hold. We see also in this story that I read that Joseph and Mary were very committed to a life of purity until their consummated wedding day. Mary told the angel, "I'm a virgin. How could this be?" Joseph realized that too. To me, it's amazing that God would come to man and dwell with man in this way. But he was looking for a couple who was pure. He was looking for a couple who had good and right priorities in their relationship. And that's who he found in Joseph and Mary. They were committed to purity. We also note that they communicated. I don't know how they did this, but somehow Joseph found out this quite life-changing news that I read to you about. It would have been quite a blow. Did he find out in a roundabout way? I don't know, but I would like to think that they had a conversation where Mary told him this story. Think of hard conversations that you've had with your beloved. This would have been a hard one. But it was a necessary one. And I'm just so blessed that they were able to communicate about the hard things. And then seeing their response and their choices that they made after this realization came to light. The Bible says here that Joseph was a just man. He was a righteous man. He was like this before. And we see that Joseph valued integrity. Joseph valued truth. Even more than his reputation, even more than his own personal gain, Joseph was a man of absolute integrity. And young man, this is something we can learn from as we consider our future and what God has in store for us. There was no questioning Joseph's integrity. He was willing to put her away. And according to the betrothal arrangement, during that time, it was a legal hurdle, but it could be done. He could put her away. In fact, he could have done it in a very public way, but he chose not to do that. And this is where we see Joseph's kindness, his compassion, and his understanding. He valued mercy over retribution or even his reputation. Even though he didn't understand the situation, he loved this young lady, and his care for her, even as a human being, even as a person, caused him to make the choices that he did, to put her away secretly. He was a man of absolute integrity, but a man who exuded mercy and grace. We also see that Joseph had a close walk with God. I think there's four times, I read one, but there's three other occasions where a messenger from God came and personally visited Joseph. Joseph had that close relationship with God. And Joseph always obeyed. What he knew to do was right. If he knew that it was the right thing to do, he unquestioningly obeyed God. He was a man who could be counted on. And I believe that's why Mary could trust Joseph. Joseph was a man who had proved his trustworthiness. It's sad when men violate trust. We read a little bit about that this morning in our Sunday school text, how men can take advantage of women. I'm not sure what all is in what that whole text there in 2 Timothy 3 includes, but there is a taking advantage of. There is a backing off of integrity. And here, Joseph was a man who Mary could trust. And I think it was his influence that helped her to bear through this very unique, very different situation. To be with child and to yet be a virgin. She was safe in his presence. She was safe in his care. We see that Joseph protected Mary physically. He took good care of her. He protected her spiritually. He was always willing to do the right thing. I believe Mary was, even though she's blessed among women, she was vulnerable. She was the weaker vessel. Joseph protected her. I believe we as men, if we can prove our trustworthiness and our willingness to love, lovingly protect, it'll be easy for the lady in our life to love us. It was harder on the men than on the ladies, but Mary, for her credit, just responded to the angel, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me even as you will." She was a person who had learned to trust, and because of that, she was able to live in the way that God wanted her to live. Christian courtship or dating is the process of a man and a woman prayerfully and purposefully discovering if marriage is God's will for them. I would like to talk about parental involvement. There's no doubt that Joseph's parents and Mary's parents were very involved in their marriage plans. But think of another example of a parent being very involved in a wedding plan. And I'm thinking of God the Father and God the Son. And it is incredible when you think about it that the whole story of the Bible is about God finding and preparing and redeeming a bride for his Son. And we catch glimpses of that all through the Bible, and we see a picture unfolding in the book of Revelation of the consummation of that. The Son did not resent, but he welcomed and cooperated with his Father, and he is doing that even now in his Father's plan to have a bride for himself, a redeemed bride. And so as I think about, practically speaking, how are parents to be involved in the situation? Well, we have a little bit of direction in the Bible from the very beginning, from Genesis 24, where God said, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." There has been in the Bible historically, and I believe it's God's will, that there is accountability for a relationship between a son and his parents. I believe it's important that a son, no matter what age he is, whether he is the age of Joseph, who was maybe 20, or Isaac, who was probably 40, there's a respect, there's an accountability to parents from a son. And then we also have a little indication throughout the Bible, but I'm just going to highlight a verse in 1 Corinthians 7, which is a wonderful portion of Scripture, which I think we will go to in the next sermon. But 1 Corinthians 7:38 says, or talks about a father giving his daughter in marriage. And so there is, I believe, also a responsibility that a father has as the head of the home. He has a responsibility of care. He has a responsibility of protection for his daughter, for his daughters in his home. And then at marriage, that is released to her husband. And I recognize that there are situations where it may not always be quite that cut and dried. I recognize that there are situations where parents may have passed away or parents are not being faithful. And those things need to be thought through and worked through. But generally speaking, it is good to think about parental involvement in this step of courtship. So parents, what can we do? And I told you last time that this message is for all of us. It's not just for a certain segment of the congregation. So even as young parents with children, you can pray for your children's future. And you will recognize that maybe marriage is not in God's plan for their future, but there is a good possibility that it is. And so you can be praying that God will lead them to make good choices and choose a husband or wife that will be a blessing to God's kingdom. Pray for your children. And you can even think about praying for that anonymous or unknown person who may one day be your son or daughter-in-law. I think it's important that we talk to our children about our expectations and vision for courtship and marriage before the age of possibility occurs. And I know that's easier to do for some than others, but if you children have a question, then flip it around and talk to your parents and ask them what your expectations are. How much should parents be involved? And I will say there's not a one-size-fits-all situation here. As I thought about it, there's just a lot of variables. The age of children, obviously, if they're upper teenaged or early 20s and they're living in home, there'd probably be one type of involvement. If the children are middle-aged or later in life, there might be a different way of, a different type of involvement that parents would have. It would make a difference whether the individuals are close, living close at home or living at home or living far away from home. It would make a difference whether a parent is a believer or not. Though I remember a friend of mine going to his future father-in-law who was not a Christian and living far from God and asking for permission to marry his daughter. And he said that was it was a blessing to be able to do that and to receive that. Personalities and family dynamics also make a big difference. Arranged marriages. If you were here at Bible school last year, you heard Adam, my brother-in-law's story of how he met his wife, and that came about as close to an arranged marriage in modern Anabaptist context as there probably is. But it was a blessing to all. My father-in-law is a man who uses the power of suggestion very much in that case, at least. However, I have heard other parents say, I don't want to have anything to do with the choice. I don't want to be involved because I don't want to be blamed later for any suggestion that I made. And I think that's not a very good way of looking at it either. How should a couple start a relationship? Again, there's a number of factors at play. So I've talked about a profile talked about parental involvement a little bit, and I want to look at procedure just a little bit. Does the couple, do the individuals know each other well? Do they barely know each other? Amy and I, we went to school together. We were in the youth group together. We knew each other for about 10 years before we started courting. So we knew each other well, plus we were neighbors. Will it be a long-distance relationship, or will this relationship take place in close proximity? What are the family expectations? And we don't only have one family expectation to work with now, we have two. We should know what those are as well. What is the church practice? And often it can be more than one church involved in the situation. What are the current cultural norms of that particular family or individual? And I recognize that even similar cultures can have very different outlooks in how this procedure all takes place. So one of the purposes of this series for courtship is that the courtships and marriages that may be initiated here in this community or would find their beginning or eventually home in this community would really serve to build Christ's kingdom well and be a blessing in a society here where marriage is quickly becoming something that is almost a relic of some kind of a quaint era of the past. We can make a real difference for Christ by having godly courtships and godly marriages. I really believe that. I do want to be understanding of the variables. I'll give a little procedure, and then I'm going to open it up over the course of the next month, because it's about a month until I preach the next sermon on this, for your input. And I'd love to have my input, or your input, shape my views and thoughts. The young man is the initiator, number one. God has created man to be an initiator, a leader, a pursuer. And ladies, let's not take that away from them. The woman, the lady, the young lady will have the opportunity to decide, and she must decide, actually. She is not the initiator of the courtship. The Bible talks in Proverbs about the woman, in Proverbs 7, about the woman who wanted a man and she tried to initiate a relationship using her charm. Does this happen among Christians? Well, I think it can. It has in the past, and it's in maybe in subtle ways. But guard against manipulating the heart of a person and thereby that person making unwise choices. A woman should be discreetly friendly to all, but she doesn't need to think that she needs to give a piece of her heart to every young man that shows her attention. Allow the young man to be the initiators. How does a young man initiate a courtship? Well, depending on the situation, again, it may be no secret to the woman that he is interested in her. Or maybe he feels just certain that the young lady is interested in him. And that's not wrong to have that sense. Maybe they've worked together. Maybe they're part of the same church or youth group. And if that's so, if there's a spark or a bud of interest there, I think that needs to be handled very carefully. They're not a couple yet. They've not committed to a courtship yet. And a couple who is not a couple actually opens themselves up to a lot of dangers and leaves many questions coming from other people. And sometimes those questions don't go away for a long time. Don't continue in that unless you're willing to commit to an official blessed relationship. Now, I was a shy young man. I liked Amy for a long time. But the timing wasn't right. I recognized that. But some friends did finally realize that I had interest in her. And I was probably going to be too shy to ask her for quite a while yet. So they helped motivate me. They arranged an outing. It was actually a canoeing outing, so we also got to experience some time paddling a boat, right? And we agreed to that. We went with them, and we spent our first and only time alone together prior to making the commitment to dating. But soon after that, we did start an official dating relationship. Perhaps the young woman is unaware of the interest. And again, that's not wrong. But again, carefulness is really needed. Sometimes young men have been thinking about a young lady for a very long time, and they've been praying about it. And they seem to sense green lights, and they seem to think that God is in this, his will is for this. And the young man is probably a lot further along in his thoughts about the young lady than she is. He's sure, but she isn't yet. So I think it's very important to not overwhelm a young lady with those kinds of expectations. And Christ is a perfect example in this. Christ is an initiator. He puts it out for us to see, but he waits patiently for us to respond. Don't use your own personal revelation of God's will to force the young lady to make a choice in your behalf. Again, seek counsel from your parents, from a trusted friend, a pastor, close friends who know you, can see and advise you. And don't just look for people who will pat you on the back and say, yeah, that sounds great, but people who will actually see and tell you if they see something that should give you cause to pause or think about not moving so fast or maybe not even choosing that individual. But then if the counsel is clear, you may proceed. And how does this take place? Again, there's a lot of variables here. If a couple knows that there's mutual interests, and I know this has been shaped and changed a lot over the years, even in our conservative Anabaptist culture. In my parents' time, it was a lot more common, it was a lot more normal for couples to have sort of a low-stakes initial date, and then if there was not a lot of emotional attachment there, and if it was decided that we're not interested or we're not compatible, then they moved on. It wasn't a big deal. Later, that changed a lot, and I'm gonna go into some of the reasons for that in the next sermon. And our relationship was kind of on the crest of the wave of what I call the purity culture in the evangelical Western world, which affected the conservative Anabaptists as well. And so in that, there was a lot of good teaching, but there was also some fallacies, and I'll point those out in the next sermon, if you can wait that long. But that all to say that part of the encouragement in that movement was that parents need to be really, really involved in the situation. Almost that the extreme was that the couple should hardly be out of the sight of the parents anytime during their courtship. So I say that with that reference and kind of background in place, that perhaps a couple could discuss this directly as a couple if there's interest and then decide how to proceed. It may be well and wise, and often it is the right thing to do for the young man to go directly to the young lady's father with his request, especially if he doesn't know her very well and he doesn't know what her father's expectations are, so it would be always best to err on that side to get his blessing even before talking with her, if he's in any doubt at all. But at any rate, no matter how it's done, whether the couple has an initial conversation and then they pursue counsel, or if it's done more sort of secretly and parents are contacted. And by the way, fathers, I think we can just be very careful when a young man knocks on your door or rings you. Treat him with the utmost respect and honor. I'm sure his heart rate is very is very high, and he deserves that. Even if the answer would be no, he deserves to be treated like a man. All that to say, a couple should pursue and seek the blessing of their parents and the significant people who they are accountable to whenever it is possible and as early in the relationship as possible. So, I feel like we're kind of coming up to the roundabout here, and I think we're just going to put on the brakes. Because I have about 4 pages of notes. That'll be for next time. Christian courtship, practical steps of discovery. This kind of courtship should move us to a place where each person feels safe and valued. And therefore, in that situation, they're able to share more and more of their hearts with each other. Amy knew that her heart had moved into my direction when sometime, I'm not sure how far along our relationship was, something significant happened in her life. And she thought, I need to tell Anthony about it. It wasn't, I need to tell my friends or I need to tell my parents. I need to tell my siblings. She wanted me to know about it. It was good news of some kind. I can't remember what it was. But she says that's when she knew. Courtship is a discovery. Discovery requires effort and carefulness. But discovery is not meant to be awkward or cumbersome. Discovery is fun. Discovery is enjoyable. Discovery is fulfilling. In the next sermon, I want to talk about conducting a morally pure courtship and about a couple setting courtship standards. A courtship that is morally upright and pure brings Christ much glory and sets a couple up well for a future marriage that brings glory to God. Our morals follow us into marriage. God bless you all. You've been very attentive. And like I said, I welcome feedback. I probably talked more to the young men or to men as a whole than to ladies. I did have quite a few things to say to the ladies, but we'll save that for next time. Please kneel with me in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you that you truly are a Father. Lord, you showed your ability or your glory as a Father in the way that you relate with your Son. And thank you, Lord, that you sent your Son to this lowly Jewish couple, and he became the center of their lives. God was with them. Christ was with them. And I pray that each relationship, whether it's dating or marriage relationship that's represented here today, would have Christ at the core, Christ at the center, and would really seek to honor and glorify Christ. Because, Lord, we know that marriage is really, it's for life and it's for this life, but we are representing something far greater, far more powerful, far more eternal, and that is the bride of Christ meeting our bridegroom and spending eternity with him. I pray, Lord, that each one of us here in this room would be ready for that time. We love you. Thank you for your wonderful plan. Bless everyone here today.